If you will notice, I am not seated on a stool before you, because I will remind the congregation I am 5'4 and a half. And so it may be a little hard to crank your neck to see me. Just kidding. Not that short. Just got done a little while ago at a vacation Bible school meeting that we had in the conference room. Incredibly encouraged by the 15 to 17 people from our church in that room in February saying, "We're ready. Tell us what we need to do. Where are we going? Who are we ministering to? What's this going to be about?" As children's pastor, very excited to see a room full of people eager to see little faces on our campus. Was sharing with that room of people and want to share with you just for a second that time of vacation Bible school is going to serve two purposes for us here at the church. Number one, our churched kids, who you see every Sunday, they're here on Wednesdays. We want the theme of that week to be encouraging and uplifting and instructive to them. But also, it's going to have a gospel component where we want you as a church member to look for people in your neighborhood, friends of coworkers, grandchildren of a friend that you may go to lunch with that may not know Jesus. We want you to be on the front lines inviting, encouraging, going and picking up, facilitating some of that to get more children here than that are normally here. So we want to build it in an evangelistic way, but also keep it rooted and grounded in discipleship for our children that are here on a normal basis. One other short, shameless plug, all right, and then we'll get on to the meat for tonight. March 29th through 31st, this is your time to not be on your Bible app. If you pull out your phone and look at your calendar, March 29, 30, and 31, I told you about it back in October, is Wonderful Weekend. So we're going to have a guest here on our campus Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. For the design of the weekend is to reach out to people outside of our church with something attractive to them, to share a creative gospel message with them, and hopefully see some individuals come to faith in Christ. And so what I'm going to be looking for, and I'll be making some phone calls, and if I don't call you and you're like, "Why didn't he call me?" Call me. I'll be looking for some individuals to work as council room counselors, and you'll be taught and coached through how to lead a child to Christ, how to talk to a child about, is that feeling that they're feeling God drawing them unto salvation? Or is that feeling that they're feeling they want a Dairy Queen Blizzard and they're excited about something else and they heard this guy and they came forward accidentally? So we want to be real careful with our children's hearts and their minds. So the job of the council room person is going to be very important as we hope to see salvations not only of children, middle school and high school students, but of parents that come to this three-day event. So there's other roles and responsibilities. I'll need other people doing other things. So if you are free that weekend on any of those days or all of those days, please do let me know. March 29, 30, and 31. Hopefully you have been plugged in to a connect group, a Sunday school connect group over the past few weeks in January and February, and you've been tracking with, yes, our pastor's messages, but also that time that you're spending extra in class, hunkering down in God's Word. Do y'all say hunkering in Tennessee? Because in Georgia, we say hunker down what? Oh, that's right. Well, we hunker down in God's Word and get in the meat of it in our connect groups. And we're spending that time talking to each other more and more and more about Scripture and about what it says. As we've been tracking along, this morning, hopefully you looked at how Jacob had his identity completely and totally changed. And along with that change in identity came a name change. Jacob's name was changed in a drastic way from being called a deceiver, a heel grabber, someone that was trying to trick and benefit himself by his own cunning, switching his name to someone who strives with God, walks with God, struggles with God, won't let go of God is seeking God to bless him instead of him getting the blessing himself. Tonight, we're not going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to bridge the gap, just like this whole entire year we're talking about how the gospel is present throughout all of Scripture. We're going to bridge the gap from Genesis on into the New Testament. This morning, I asked my class a question. How does the renaming of Jacob remind us of what God has done for us in Christ? Start to make that application. How does Jacob getting a new name translate or relate to where we find ourselves as believers, as Christians? One of the things that we pointed out in class was that we have been redeemed, we have been saved, we have had our identity changed in Christ. I took the class somewhere that the book didn't take us, to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. We're not going to be preaching from there. So if you just want to relax and don't start flipping. But in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul lists off this litany of words, really, that you wouldn't want to be called. A whole litany, a list of things that aren't positive attributes in the New Testament or in our lives today. And then he says, "And such were some of you, but you're not called those names anymore. You're not identified as those things anymore because you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified." How? "By the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God." So our identity is changed through our belief in Christ. Christ is who he said he was, who God promised he would be, and by the Spirit's inner working in our life. You are no longer called sinner, broken, enemy of God. You are now called son. You are now called daughter. You are now called child of God. You are now called beloved of God. You walk around with, as a Christian, a whole different set of words that describe you, or absolutely should describe you if you own and identify with your faith in the way that you should. We are now to be about the business of living out that new identity. I don't know many of you. I've known very few of you for very long. So if there are any of you with a past and you used to be called X, Y, Z, I don't know it. But hopefully what we will see is see each other be able to be called son, daughter, conqueror, beloved, faithful, minister, those types of words. A few months ago, I was able to preach here on another Sunday night when the pastor was away, and the message title was Praying with Expectation. It's in Colossians 1. Tonight, I'm going to pick up where I left off, because the next message in that series that I had preached before coincides with where we were this morning. And that I got the phone call late last night that the pastor wasn't going to be here. I didn't go into a week-long Bible study to prepare a sermon. I went back to something that I had preached before, and it tied in perfectly with where we were. We'll be in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 23. And in these verses, Paul is trying to walk the Colossian believers through the vastness of the person of Jesus Christ to a narrow focus on whether or not they actually have faith in him and whether or not they're seeing the fruit of what he has done for them played out in their life. So that's where we are right now. Paul takes this giant picture of Jesus, who Jesus is, the enormous thought of the Son of God, and winnows it down into so what? It's very, very practical in its application. And we're going to see how our identity is changed through Christ tonight. Paul wants these believers to know more about the one that they are trusting in for salvation, the one in whom that they will find their identity if they are living lives of faith, the one that they are supposed to be, as we are supposed to be, emulating and showing to the world. So the Bible teaches that Christ came in the image of God, and that he was the perfect reflection of the Father. And then Christ teaches that you and I are now the reflection. We're now the ones that we go, hey, look at us if you want to see Jesus. And that's why it's incredibly important for us to work out what does it mean to be a Christian. It doesn't just mean you get to skip hell after you die. It means that your life is impacted, your life is different. You live not only externally with a different set of values playing out in your life, but you live in such a way that radically to your core shapes who you are, where you'll go, what you'll do, what you'll be a part of, what you encourage, what you discourage, what you teach, what you preach, what you show the world around you. The Christians that Paul was initially writing to were having a little bit of trouble with some teachers that were there, some people that were distorting the gospel, trying to convince them that there was a secret knowledge that not all of them had, that there was this understanding that the flesh and the physical world was bad, and that they need to rely on this other set of rules that these people were inventing for them to follow and where they should find their identity. So these were identity thieves, if you will. These men and these women that were there saying, no, don't believe Paul's gospel. It's not faith. It's not grace. Here's what it is. So they were distorting and changing. And Paul punches back as is recorded in Scripture. And he comes back in a very, very passionate way. Paul fires back at the false teachers by pointing straight to the person and the work of Christ Jesus. And he starts out with this giant, wide picture of Jesus. So verse 15 of Colossians 1, he says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In taking on flesh, in letting his listeners know, his readers know, that Christ taking on flesh, he's saying that God became part of creation. And so this starts to destroy their whole argument that creation is evil, your flesh is bad, created things have no purpose in the kingdom of God, these types of teachings. And he says, okay, Jesus had a body. Jesus was created. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the perfect reflection of God. In being the firstborn, he has highest priority, prominence, in importance. He is the actual standard of what humanity should be. When we want to know about God the Father, we look to the Son. And like I said a moment ago, when the lost and dying world separated from any knowledge of God wants to know, what does a follower of God look like? What is it like to be loved by God? How do they know what God is like? They look at you. They look at me. They look at our relationships with each other and they go, oh, that's what God is like. That's what Jesus is like. So Christ and all of creation, the image in verse 15, verse 16, he's also the creator. For by him were all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. What was created? Everything was created, Paul says. All things in heaven and on earth, seen and unseen, all order, all rule, all rulers, all authorities, all power, anything that you could imagine and think of being created was created. How was it created? It was created through him and for him. It was created through him. And this was a direct denial of the Gnostic philosophy. Creation was made with intentionality, with design, with purpose. You actually can look at creation and understand things about God, the real, genuine, true, almighty God. The Bible teaches that you can look at God's created order and know things, know truths, and be held accountable that there is a God. And so it was created through him intentionally. But why was it created? The Bible teaches that the world was created not for you and me, not for trees and dogs and awesome things that we enjoy, but that the world was created through him and that we are here for him. We're here because of him, and we're here for him. So he would be exalted, so he would be crowned with glory and honor and praise. That's the reason that we are on this earth. So Christ and all of creation, we see as him as the image, we see him as the creator, we see him as the sustainer in verse 17. And Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things. He is superior to all. And this next part, and in him all things hold together. He keeps this world in order. He keeps the chaos from ensuing. He is the very glue that keeps us living, breathing, thinking, existing, worshiping. That Christ is in all and through all. This morning I asked, why is it important to remember the gospel does not just begin our life with Christ, but sustains it as well? Our growth comes from what Jesus has done. And we looked this morning at Jacob and we asked the question, do you think he was ever tempted to lie and trick and deceive after God revealed himself to him and changed his name? You're no longer Jacob, you're now Israel. Here's your new purpose. Do you think he lived every day from that moment on going, never going to trick anyone again? No, you know why I think no? It's because I'm a human being. And I know that what has worked for me throughout my whole entire life is a natural inclination. And I'll try it if I'm not paying attention to things of the faith. And I'll try to get blessings. I'll try to get ahead in life. I'll try to do what I view as right when I'm not paying attention to who I am in Christ. And so I'll go back to that nature. And sure, Jacob went back to that nature. Our growth comes from what Jesus has done, and our identity stems from who we are in Christ. So your decision tomorrow, whether or not you will do this, won't do that, take part in this, not take part in that, speak in a certain kind of way, and encourage a certain kind of attitude, can stem from one or two places if you're a Christian. You can go back to your old name, your old nature, and you can just live it like it's easy. Or you can say to yourself, my name has been changed. I am not a liar. I am not a gossip. I am not a thief. I am not an adulterer. I am not these things. Though some days I wake up and want to be. I have a different name. I've been called to a different standard. I have a different identity in Christ. And you can begin living that out. Our sanctification is tied to our salvation. Our identity is absolutely found in Jesus. And I don't know what you want to be known for. If you want to be known as the sharpest businessman, the sharpest dresser, the most intelligent teacher at your school, the fastest reader, whatever it is that you desire to be known for, my hope, my prayer as a pastor of this church is that you want to be known as a faithful follower of Christ. And sometimes that means denying part of yourself that is familiar. And you exchange the old identity for the new promised identity of what you can be in Christ. Your strength, your breath, your being is maintained, sustained by his will and his intention. And everyone that is or has been or ever will one day bow down and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul then narrows the focus in the next few verses. He comes in with Christ and his church. So he's taking it from Christ and creation, this gigantic image of God, and he's bringing it down to where these people live, probably in a much smaller room than we're in right now. Probably a much closer knit group of people that ate regularly together, did life together, understood each other's faults and failures, and knew each other's lives intimately. And he gets right down to their level in the church. Verse 18, he's continuing to talk about Christ. He says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is preeminent in everything. He is to have first place. We have a senior pastor here, but he himself does not say he is the head of this church. He would encourage you to view him as a co-member who's been tasked with the task of pastoring, of leading, of shepherding, of guiding underneath the authority of Christ and the Word. Christ is the head of the church. He goes on and he says, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That you and I, after we come to faith in Christ, we become alive in Christ. And that we are allowed to live this spiritually resurrected life with each other. Verse 19. So he is, at verse 18, he is also the beginning and the source of life, the firstborn from the dead, giving life to the physical body. And if we'll allow him, Christ will invade this place through our taking our faith seriously and how we speak, think, and act seriously. Is it Christ-like or is it under a different name? And if we'll go with Christ-like, Christ will change this place, encourage us to reach more people. We'll see a fruit of faithfulness. I genuinely believe. He is Lord. He is preeminent over everything. He is to have first place. Verse 19, he goes on and he says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He was fully God. He was fully man. We acknowledge that Christ came in the flesh, and that's what these people were having an issue with, that Christ really didn't come in the flesh. He doesn't really understand what it's like to be a human, though the Bible teaches he was tested and he was tempted and he struggled and sought God's will, was at pain to follow sometimes and say, God, I trust you, not my will, but yours. That he knew the human experience. These people were denying that. You serve a Savior who knows what it is like to be alive and to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be in need, to be in want, to laugh, to be encouraged by other people, to be saddened by other people's failures. You have a Savior that can identify with your humanity and that you can identify with him, his. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He is the leader. He is the life giver. He is the Lord. He is fully God, fully man. And here in verse 20, we see he is the reconciler. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. But he had a job to do, and he came and he did it. He is the reconciler, reconciling to himself all things on earth, taking man's sin upon himself, reconciling what was wrong in creation, taking sin and dying for it, paying for it, reconciling in himself that which was in heaven, God's wrath, God's anger against our sin, making peace between the two. So in Christ, we have man's sin, we have God's wrath, we have them being met and paid for and taken care of, the account is settled, and now we can experience that reconciled account. We can experience what it is to walk in peace with our Heavenly Father because the actions of the Son. And we can choose to identify with that person of peace, that person of Christ. So in him, reconciling all things on earth and all things in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then Paul narrows it down even further. He's gone from the Creator, he's gone from the church, and now he goes directly to the Christian. And we're in verse 21. Paul goes on and he says, and you, he's talking to his audience, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I'm going to stop right there. Verse 21, Paul says, I know what you used to be called. I know what your name was. You were alienated. You were hostile in your mind. You were evil in your deeds. You had this distance from you and God. You were nothing like him. You didn't seek him. You didn't enjoy him. You didn't want to be near him. You were hostile in your mind. You were an enemy of God in your deepest thoughts and your desires. That even your righteousness, the Bible teaches, those good deeds you thought you were doing in your own strength and your own power for yourself and for God, that God will look at those and count them as filthy rags because you were doing them for your own honor and your own glory. A little bit like Jacob. And he says, you were doing evil deeds. Your actions brought harm. Your actions brought actual destruction to other people, either emotionally or physically, financially, that the outcome of your unspiritual life was evil, was destruction. He says, so I know what you used to be called. You used to be called an enemy of God. And then he goes on. But now he has reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, reconciled you to the Father. He's made peace. You who were once alienated, hostile, and doing evil, he now uses different names to ascribe to you. He calls you holy. He calls you blameless. He calls you above reproach. Holy, being physically pure, clean, and set apart to the service of God. Don't miss that in Scripture, the word holy. It doesn't just mean that you're angelic and you never have another evil thought and you float when you pray. It means that you've been set aside, designed for a purpose and a use. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord God. God has designated you as useful in his kingdom, is what Scripture is saying. You are holy. You are blameless in Christ Jesus. Your sin has been taken care of. It has been paid for. You own it no more, whatever it was. When it starts to creep back up, you can look at it and go, this is what Christ died for. This doesn't belong here. When you walk into sin and you actually sin, you can go back to your Father through the Son and say, oh, I'm doing it again. It's something that you've already died for and paid for. Why do I return to it? Help me work out my salvation. Help me know what it is to live this life of faith. And you are above reproach. All right. You're not able to be accused of wrongdoing. All right. Is that your name right now? You're not able to be accused of wrongdoing. This is how the words that he's using to describe people that have faith in Christ. That you're holy, that you're blameless, that you're above reproach. Verse 23, he goes on and he says, these things are true of you if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, became a minister. He said, if you actually believed the genuine gospel, if this is where your faith is found, grounded on the person and the work of Jesus, the person to the Gnostic, to this false teacher, the physical person of Jesus Christ who lived intentionally to die purposefully and raise again from the dead so that we may live in him. If this is on whom you have believed and you, that is where your faith is grounded, these things are true of you. Do not simply believe that you're in the faith because you're in church. Okay? As you walk through life, as you do life, as you have family, as you have friends, if you have a job, if you are in school, and the things that come out of your life on a normal basis aren't godly, aren't above reproach, aren't in any way looking like you've been cleaned by God. Question, okay? Question, have I believed the correct gospel or not? Do I know the Christ of the Bible who said that he will take these things from me and replace and give me new desires in my heart? Or do I not? If you're in the faith and you know and you have it worked out, then you don't have to question. You rely on the gospel that you have heard, that it is true. And then you go, all right, God, wrestle with me all night long if you must. Change my name. I want to own Israel. I'm leaving Jacob. My friends may still see me riding on my camel, and they may say, hey, Jacob, what's up? But I am Israel. I have known God. I have lived with him. I have struggled with him. I know what he wants of me. I know why he called my name. I know the purpose in my life for his kingdom. And I'm going to live it out. Settle your faith. And let's go. Let's do things for God. So he brings it right there into the Christians, from being selfish and sinful to being rescued to being solid and unshakable in their faith. All creation will one day gather and give glory to the Lamb of God. We'll sing his praises. Let's get a head start. Let's begin living our life of faith out loud where people know and see the difference. Your right standing before God does not depend on what you do or what you discover in a heady kind of way. It is based solely on Christ's action on your behalf. You're taken out of the equation, and Christ does it for you. You were far away from God. I was saved when I was 8 years old, but when I was 7 years old, I did not know God. And it has taken me my life to look and see how far away from God I could have been. Had he not rescued me? Had he not saved me? Had he not given me faith and grace and mercy? And I get the opportunity to decide, am I going to wake up and be Phil, Philip, whoever? Or am I going to be child of God? Am I going to be son of God? Am I going to be ambassador of God? Am I going to be a proclaimer of the good news to a lost world? So, are we still alienated, hostile in our thoughts, and evil in our actions? Absolutely should not be. When we're tempted to sin, we call ourselves holy, blameless, above reproach. When we sin, we call ourselves reconciled, redeemed, forgiven. When we struggle with doubt and depression in the middle of our circumstances, we call ourselves son and daughter, child. We call ourselves family member, part of God's plan, and thankfully, we call ourselves part of the body. You're not doing this journey of faith alone. If you are, you're doing your faith journey wrong, okay? Life is not easy. You have pastor, some staff, you have brothers and sisters in Christ here at 9 a.m. studying what the pastor is going to be preaching. We have D groups meeting sporadically, different places, different times. Hopefully you have made at least a Christian friend in this place with whom you can have a real conversation. And you can say even, hey, I didn't like it the other day when you said this, that, and the other. And that other person can go, oh, gee, did you think that wasn't Christ-like? Maybe I need to think about that. Do we do that? No. Not a lot of times. A lot of times it flies on us, and there's conflict, and then we have to work it out over time and time and time and time. That's not who we have to be. That's not what we have to do. You are far from God. If you know him now, he has brought you close to him, and he wants to teach you how to be like him. Let's live in that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you and we praise you for this night. Dear Lord, I just pray that you be with us as a body, that we are made up of individuals, and we're part of your creation, but your plan for the gospel to go forth is not by individual. It's to go forth through the actions of this corporate body, acting as your hands, acting as your feet, acting as your heart and your eyes and your ears in this place, that we would transform not only the world for Christ, but the block that this church sits on would be radically different because we are here, and that that difference would spread further out into our community, that we would love better and that we would live better, and that we would do so knowing without a doubt in whom our identity is found. It's in Christ Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.